So we don't have really a 4th of July weekend this year, but this is the weekend before 4th of July, and it is therefore the closest we come to celebrating Independence Day. And I think that we need to do so with a very realistic view that we are in the days of Manasseh. Most of us have lived in the final days of Hezekiah. We lived in a nation, at least those of you who are my age or thereabouts or even older, have lived in the days when we remember men like Ronald Reagan, who when they questioned his son, was Ronald Reagan truly a Christian, could answer by saying, "He led me to Christ." We have lived in a day in which Christianity was at least acknowledged, even if there were already forces undermining it. But today we live in a day in which Manasseh has come to rule. And I don't know how many of you, it's a frustrating exercise, have watched the news lately, but when you see the kind of things that politicians are saying, we are in the day of Manasseh. And this is the description of Manasseh. It's found in 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. You know, there are some people that you could wish had ruled a lot less. Isn't it amazing that God gave this monstrous corrupter of God's people 55 years to reign? And there were some godly kings that reigned less than half of that. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. How many high places that were once destroyed in this nation have been rebuilt? I think about this, the high place of gambling and how it has destroyed so many lives. There was a time in America where there was no legal gambling, and then they opened Las Vegas. The mob did it. That should tell us something right there, shouldn't it? Not to be satisfied, they had to open Atlantic City because it would revitalize the city. Anybody been in Atlantic City? When they legalized gambling in Atlantic City, the Atlantic City Rescue Mission was a little bigger than that crying room back there, the entire building. And they were about ready to vote to close the doors because they were serving no one. There was no need for their service. Today, it's a three-story building that houses 200 people, and they will only allow you to go in for 3 days a month because there's that much need in Atlantic City. Hezekiah rebuilt the high places his father had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole. Baal was the god who demanded that children, that parents, burn their children as a sacrifice to him. And people would take their babies and throw them in the fire to sacrifice to Baal. Have we not put up Baal in this nation? Children who are burned out of the womb, 1 million a year. And we have politicians who scream that we have to not only do that, but pay for it. As Ahab, king of Israel, had done, he bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped him, astrology. I remember when astrology used to be a laughing stock in this nation. people just said, who would be crazy enough to do that? And now it's mainstream. Build altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. And we've moved. Somebody showed me something on the internet, this guy that was predicting the end of the world because the woman being born from Revelation 12, the child being born, and he said, oh, this was Jupiter, and he brought this astrology into the church and had a worldwide following. Some moved it right into the church. And today we live in a church that is infested with the world's thinking, has captured the hearts of most of those who even go to church. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him anger. He took the carved Asherah poles he had made and he put them in the temple of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them. But the people did not listen. We're living in a day in which the people will not listen. Manasseh led them astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. If we would stand up for Christ, today is the day of doing it. It is in the day of Manasseh that we must stand up for the truth of God. And to do that, I want to talk today about the liberals that are affecting our nation. Now, you need to understand that whether the liberals are religious liberals in the church or political liberals infesting our nation, they all have multiple characteristics that are identical. I was talking with my mother this week and I showed her some things and she said, I don't even want to think about this stuff. My mother was born in 1929. She cannot imagine the world we live in today. I want to talk today about four reasons why we're seeing the destruction of our nation and how we can have a hand in changing it. First of all, you need to understand liberals. Liberals are liars. You say, that's harsh, Pastor. No, it's simply the truth. I was introduced to this 40 years ago as a young Christian, but it was driven home to me 35 years ago as I was graduating seminary. Now, this is a seminary where we go to learn the Word of God. Or so they would tell you when they ask for your support to fund their endowment. But one of the final things I had in seminary was a required seminar to which every student had to attend who was graduating. And it was how to talk and present yourself to pulpit committees. I've only done it twice. Once at Pearl Street and once here. I thank God I didn't learn a thing from that seminar. Because the first thing they did is taught you how to lie, and they made no bones about it. They said, and this is pretty much a direct quote, when you go in front of a pulpit committee, they'll ask you ridiculous questions like, do you believe in the virgin birth? And then they got this satanic little sneer on their face. Said, now we all know that virgins don't give birth. But those ignorant people on the pulpit committee, they'll ask you that. And when they do, if you believe there was anything at all special about Jesus' birth, anything at all, you tell them, oh yes, I do. And once you go there, you can start educating them in the right way to really think. Liars. It's not unusual. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. John 8, 44. Jesus said, of both the religious, and understand that the people he's talking about here in John 8, 44 were both religious and governmental leaders at the same time. They were both. He said of them, you are of your Father, God. We're all just children of God. No. You are of your Father, the devil. And the works of your Father you want to do. Have you wondered how people can go on television and lie with such lack of and how they can excuse it in one another? He was a liar from the beginning, and the truth was not in him. So when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. Many of us had the privilege of growing up in an America where godly men who were influenced by the Holy Spirit had put aside that. I remember the days when Richard Nixon pulled the kind of garbage he pulled. And in those days, men from both parties condemned him roundly. And he was ultimately forced to resign and leave office, as he should have done. Today we have politicians that lie through their teeth, that have reports from IG, internal reviews, that said they lied. There's not a question about it. And they stand up and go, not me. And people back them. Because they're liars. We need to understand. Turn back with me to Matthew 4:9. Matthew 4:9. Jesus has been being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan has tried to appeal to his hunger, his bodily drives, make bread. He's tried to appeal to his vanity, to his pride, jump off this pinnacle, fly around, let them see the angels rescue you. And now he comes to his third temptation, Matthew 4:9. He says, took him to the top of a mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these could be yours. Now I want you to notice the implication of that. Jesus does not immediately answer, wait a minute, Satan. God owns the world, not you. You cannot give me these kingdoms. He does not challenge in the least Satan's ability to give him the kingdoms of this world. Because Satan is the usurper of the world. He controls the kingdoms. We see this in Daniel. In Daniel's chapter 9 and 10. Where the rulers of the kingdom of Persia and of Babylon are described as demons that rule over the various nations. And that there's a war between Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel against a demon who's controlling the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel's prayer could not be answered because those demons held the answer back for 3 weeks. There's a lot of us who don't pray consistently. And we wonder why an answer never comes, but we don't pray until the answer makes it through the demons that infest the ground around us. Jesus never challenged Satan's ability to give him the kingdoms. He is the God of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. And therefore, the political field is Satan's field. And unless the people that are in it are deliberately dedicated to Jesus Christ, they are under his dominion and power. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Describing religious hypocrites. False religious leaders like the liberals of today. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants... You wonder why the people in the media try to portray themselves as being such angels of light? Because they're following their master. Why those who could stand up 1 minute and cry for the murder of a million unborn babies a year can turn around and invoke God's name like they're angels? There's your answer. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Second of all, not only are liberals by nature liars, But second of all, they have no hope of heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Romans 8, 16. Declares this, Romans 8, 16. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Notice, the believer has a hope within themselves that's a genuine hope. No matter how down we feel, no matter whether we have found ourselves fallen into sin, there is a Holy Spirit that convicts within, that calls us back to righteousness, that leads us out of wickedness, and that gives us the hope of eternity. That's why you can't convince a true Christian that it's not true. Because there is a testimony that no earthly power can shake. The swords of tyrants, the threats of masses, burning at the stake, crucifying, cannot compete with the voice of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the unsaved do not have that. They have the conviction that there is coming a day of judgment, and that's why they run from it. Why do you think it is that all these people that claim to hate God, despise God, call themselves agnostics or atheists or whatever, want to have pastors come and give acceptance to their sin? Why is it that in a state like California, where the vast majority of the political leadership despise God, they would demand that Christian colleges, why would anybody that follows their teaching want to be anywhere near a Christian college? But no, they've got to come in and corrupt them as well, as they're seeking to do with the legislation passing through their legislature this summer. Because they have no hope. That's why they are so desperate to win here. You see, if you and I lose in this life, it will be a horrible thing if we lose this nation. Because this nation has, for many decades, been an agent of light in the world. But we know we win anyway. Amen? Amen? There is no losing for the believer. There are only temporary setbacks. God's plan will march forward. But we're supposed to pray, our Father, God, you're our Father, who rules in heaven. Let today be sacred. Let your kingdom come. Let your... what? Will be done inside the church building, on earth How much so? Even to the extent that it is in heaven. You see, we're to fight for God's will. That's what prayer is, fighting for God's will. We're not to just roll over and go, well, you know, if it's happening, God must want it. No! Many things happen that God does not want. Do you believe God sits up in heaven and says, isn't it wonderful? The things that happen to children today in some homes. Isn't it wonderful that kids get strung out on dope? Boy, that's my will. Do you think that for a second? God allows us to violate His will, to choose to resist His will, to fight against His will even. We're to represent His will. But they have no hope of eternity. So they have to have their will today. They have to win now or they never will. And they know it because there is conviction. There is in the heart of humanity the knowledge that there is a day of judgment coming. We know that. I don't care where you go. I don't care if you go to some tribe who's never read the Bible, who's never heard a sermon, who's never met a missionary, who's never heard the name of Jesus. They know there's a judgment day. It's universal. It's in our hearts. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And because they know they have no hope in eternity, they are desperate to win today. Number three, they preach tolerance until they are in power. I grew up during the 60s and 70s, and I remember the forces of liberalism shouting about tolerance. You need to be tolerant! At Berkeley, the flagship of liberal colleges, they used to have Free Speech Week. And they would set up a little platform on the corners of streets. And whoever was standing on that platform could say anything they wanted for as long as they stayed on the platform. And the people would stand and listen. And if you've ever heard the testimony of Sammy Tippett talks about going there and getting on the platform and preaching about Jesus. Because they preach tolerance when they're not in power. Because they know that if anyone's going to be intolerant, it'll be against them. But the second they gain power, they offer no tolerance. But the second they gain power, and you do not see on any college campus today where liberals have taken a command, you do not see a single offer of tolerance for anything that disagrees with them. Now we need to have hate speech free zones. Now we need to have safe zones where certain thoughts and ideas and words are kept out. Now we have a college age group of young people who do not accept that the First Amendment should be in the Constitution and want it taken out because there should not be any freedom of speech. When Christians were in authority, they offered free speech to everyone. Even those who oppose the truth. But liberals don't think the same way. It was Christians that wrote the First Amendment and that said that people have a right to advocate for whatever they want. Because you see, ultimately as a Christian, you and I are supposed to believe are supposed to believe that the truth will win out, and we have the truth. We have the truth. We don't have to stop other people from saying their side. All we need is a fair audience, and the gospel wins out. Because the truth banishes lies. All they have is lies, so they don't want anyone to hear anything different. Oh, they preach tolerance, but only until they're in power. And you watch. What is happening on the campuses today will spread to the rest of society, and there will be a move to repeal the First Amendment. Just as there is now a thing to repeal the Second Amendment, because they want a helpless population. Number four, they're blind. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine through. It has been my privilege, and I know for a fact that it has been the privilege of some of you here to watch that literal transition from blindness to seeing in the lives of people. I know that there are some who have sat with me and have watched a person just blind, banging their head against the wall, crying out against Jesus, come to surrender. And when they look up, they go, it all makes sense. How could I have missed it? How could I have been so blind? And you say, now this is what you just said. And they laugh and they go, how could I have believed that? To be instantly delivered from that blindness. I've seen that. Not enough, but I've seen it. So have some of you. The utter transformation in a person's heart as their eyes are made seeing by the Spirit of God. We wonder why people can't see the truth, because they're blind. Doesn't matter how much you wave it in their face. One of the things I love about going down in caves, and I love going down in caves. I've never gone into the, you know, caves. I've always gone into the civilized caves that have been kind of tourist caves, yeah, there you go. The tourist caves. I'm sure the real ones are a lot less fun. But every cave I've ever been in, they've always done the same thing. They'll go down there and they'll have all the lights on them. You can see all the beautiful things underground. And then they'll come to a point and they'll say, now I want to show you what it's really like underground. And they'll turn off all the lights. And you'll be in a condition called cave darkness. Now, if you've never been in a cave, you've probably never experienced this. Cave darkness is a darkness where there is absolutely no light. None. You're blind. That wondrous moment when they turn the lights back on and suddenly you can see again. Now, as all of this is happening, and this is not just theoretical stuff, this isn't Washington, isn't this affecting your workplace? I know my workplace has been changing. It affects all of us. How should we react? I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24. In days like this, as Paul describes to Timothy that they would soon come upon him, this is not a unique day. This is not an it's never happened day. This is a normative day for much of the world. If you were to go to places in Africa or South America or Asia, or even today Europe, you would see conditions just like this, and they have been there for many years. There are generations who have lived and died in days of lies and deceit, in days of Manasseh in other parts of the world. And that's why so many people beg to come to America, because for many years we have been a nation of light. For many of the people who came here, it had nothing to do with the prosperity that America offered, although there are some that are greedy and just come out of that. But for many people across the world, they wanted to come to America specifically for one thing, for freedom. And from the days of the Pilgrim forefathers who founded this nation, to the hordes of refugees that poured out of the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe and Germany during and after World War II, they came with one cry, freedom, because they knew what it was like to live under oppression. And they knew how precious and wonderful freedom was. The Bible says, how do we stand in these days? And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now let me back up for just 1 minute. Speaking the truth is not quarreling. If it was, Paul's a hypocrite. Read his sermons, read his letters. Paul stands up for the truth as better than anyone in the history of the world. And even secular historians declare him to be the foremost advocate for Christianity in the history of the church. But we're not to be like them and just argue and wrangle and instead, he must be kind to everyone. We need to have an attitude of kindness, even in an unkind world. Now, it has been much easier to be kind as a believer in America when I was born than when these young people were born, because you see, the America I grew up in was a kinder nation. But as liberalism has taken over, it's become a very coarse and nasty nation. But we're called to be just as kind today as we were then. Name calling. Cursing. Degrading is not the way. We need to be kind, even to those who aren't able to teach. We need to know the truth. So many people who call themselves Christians today are willfully ignorant of what's happening around us. I don't want to hear it. How can you teach what you know nothing about? We need to know what's happening. We need to be like the men of Issachar who understood the days in which they lived. Not resentful. You know, that's a hard one today, isn't it? It's hard not to be resentful. When I see the way that people are destroying our young people, with their wicked doctrines, evolution and atheism, secularism taught in the schools, spoon-fed. When I see our schools turned from places, institutions of learning, into indoctrination camps, it's hard not to be resentful. But the secret to not being resentful is to remember who's going to win. Doesn't matter how many points the enemy racks up on the board, they will not win. God has set a day. And that day will come. Not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Let me ask you a question. If you've seen any of the ranting of some of these people on the TV, does that convince you of their rightness? Then, if we rant, do you think that's going to convince anyone of our rightness? It doesn't seem sometimes that the quiet word is heard, but as Rachel gave the testimony today of just a small word given to someone, how much that can affect a person. The wonderful thing that when the Holy Spirit's in it, you don't need thunder and lightning. A still small voice is more than enough to convey the truth, isn't it? And if the Holy Spirit isn't in it, thunder and lightning doesn't help. Must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. You see, ultimately, I can't give truth to a lost person. God has to grant it to them. I can no more convince an unsaved person of the truth than I can show a blind man a bus by standing him in front of it. God needs to grant them repentance, and that will not come without our prayer. So often we are so quick, if we do anything, to speak to people and so slow to talk to God. We need to talk to both. We need to talk to people about the truth, and we need to talk to God about people. Because only God can grant them repentance, and that they would come to their senses. Have you looked at people today and you shake your head and you go, how can you possibly believe this? It's just insane. But the good news is, what's one of the best verses in the whole Bible? For me, it's in Luke 15 when it talks about that prodigal son and it says, and he came to himself. Finally, after all he'd been through, he finally said, I get it! That moment of revelation when God shows it. They will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. You see, our problem isn't with flesh and blood. It's not politicians. It's not godless professors who are teaching lies to our to our young people. It's not with false teachers in the church. Our problem is with the devil, who has taken them captive. While you're there, before I finish that verse, just jump over just a few words. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Just a few verses over. 2 Timothy 4, 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Deceiving and what? I'm sorry, 313. My apologies, 313. I saw the 4 at the bottom of the page. My mind jumped up instead of down. 313, sorry. 313, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and... People ask me, do these people really believe this? Or are they just liars? A lot of them actually believe it. They're not only deceiving others, they themselves are deceived. And going back to chapter 2, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We need to see people, even the people who in terrible godlessness oppose all that is right and good, we need to see them as captives. They're prisoners of war. They've been taken by the devil and his minions and turned into a vessel of wickedness. And here's the wonderful truth: God loves even them. We stand at a crossroads, and the young people who are here today are the prize over which we fight. There's a lot of people crying out for the children today. For the children! They're right. It is about the children. It's about the kind of land that our children will have. And I do not believe all is lost yet. But it will be if we don't stand up for the truth. Let's bow together. Oh God, we are the legacy of men and women who gave their lives for freedom and righteousness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women who left comfortable homes where they could have been content had they simply shut their mouths, ducked their heads, and just got by, but instead they risk their lives, their livelihood, their futures, and their children on a grand experiment to seek a land that would be a light on the hill. Oh God, we are the inheritors of the freedom and justice that they provided. What has been a model to the world of the best this world has to offer. Not that it's perfect, not that it's heaven, because it is very flawed, but compared with what is the reality in most of the rest of the world, we have known the sunlight of your grace. Oh God, forces of darkness hate the light. Even as you said in John 3, men hate the light because their deeds are evil. Oh God, may we be ones who stand for the truth. Not bragging or certainly not threatening the way that those who oppose the truth have. Not calling for people to be injured or pushed on or get in their face or drive them out. But in the words of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Because by your grace, you have granted us to see your truth. Lord, may we have the grace to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.